Take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 123. And in this study, we're going to consider what it is to call on the name of the Lord. That's an expression that we hear popularly used in our day, to call on the Lord, but what does that mean? Well, here in Psalm 123, we have a clear example, and I believe there's no better way of understanding the meaning of something than getting it straight from the Word. The Word has a lot of light to shed on men's commentaries. And so let's read this together and then have a word of prayer. Again, a song of degrees. This is a psalm that was sung as pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem during the three times of year that they were to go up for worship. And so they sang these hymns. This is the hymn book of the church of the Old Testament. And they sang them as they went up. So here in verse 1, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden on the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin this new year, we know that it's just the next day from the day before on your calendar, and that one day this is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day with you. If we're here, we're mindful that it is because of your great mercies toward us that we live and move and have our being. I pray, dear Father, that you would be pleased to bless this gathering. I can't think of a better way to begin a week or a year than to meet with your people around your word and around the throne of grace. And so we come as needy sinners to find grace to help in time of need, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so, dear Father, I pray that your blessing would be with us, your presence, your spirit to teach us from your word. And for that, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Now, there is a popular conditional message today that says if you will just call on the Lord, then here's what he will do for you. I call this the vending machine or slot machine faith. If you've ever seen people sitting at a slot machine, they keep punching, they keep hoping and going until they get some result that they desire. It's never as good as what they want, so they keep going back. And I believe that that's how many people are in religion today. You say, why do they keep going back to some of these places? Well, they're encouraged to. And there's a little carrot put out there each time that maybe you just need to make your voice heard a little more. Keep calling on the Lord. We have an example of that in the scriptures with Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he challenged them to call on their God. And they built their altar, and they danced around it, even to the point of cutting themselves in hopes that their God would answer. The answer would have been fire from heaven. And God, the God of gods, withheld it. But when Elijah stepped up, he didn't use their altar. It was all torn down. They had torn it down in an attempt to get their God to answer. But he built an altar according to what God prescribed, slayed an animal and offered it, and with very few words called upon the Lord to hear his servant. And the Lord answered, not because of Elijah, but because of his own namesake, his glory. And so here in this Psalm 123, we have a clear example, and prayerfully it'll be one that we will remember, that the Lord will bring to remembrance whenever we lack words for addressing our God. We have to acknowledge, even as Paul wrote to the Romans there in Romans 8, verse 26, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Anybody that says they know how to pray automatically makes themselves a liar. Because the scriptures say, we know not what to ask as we ought. So anybody that writes a book on prayer, and there are many out there on the market, you have to conclude already that they're blind. They presume themselves to be prayers, but I dare say that were any to write a book on prayer, every page would be blank. Because prayer is something that the Spirit, that's what Paul says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit gives that utterance. Not before. If you're formulating a prayer in your mind, thinking, okay, this is how I'm going to address God, that is not prayer. Prayer is as you look to the Lord. He gives the thoughts of the heart, the cry, the need. And I will tell you, in most, if not all cases, these are with words that cannot be uttered. The true prayer is a cry unto the Lord in words that cannot be uttered. And yet, we have here words in Psalm 123, and I'm thankful for hymns that are true to the Word, hymns that are true to the gospel, because they help us. If we don't know how to pray as we ought, at least the Lord has given us His Word to be able to sing back unto Him. And certainly by singing His Word, or singing hymns that are exactly according to His Word, without deviation, then we can be sure that these are words that please the Lord. But what is it to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, I'm just going to give us two thoughts here, and probably we'll only be able to have the time to deal with one of these today. But I'll give these both to you from what I've just read for you here in Psalm 123. And here's the first. To call on the name of the Lord is to worship the Lord. It is an act of worship unto the Lord. It's not a performance. It's not a repetition of words. In fact, Christ warned in his sermon there on the mount not to be as the heathen or the nations that presume that they'll be heard by multiplying words. That's vain worship. To call on the name of the Lord is a Spirit-given worship. And I believe we see that here in these verses from verse 1 down to verse 2. So this is what we'll probably spend our time looking at together in the time allotted. But there is a second part to this, and I want, by God's grace, to come back to this next time in verses 3 and 4. And it is to worship the Lord out of a God-given need for mercy. There's a sense of need. I fear that even today, being the first day of the year, of a new year, people will flock into places of worship, not out of need, but thinking that somehow, again, here is this vending machine or slot machine religion. If I show up the first day of the year and God sees me in a place of worship, then I can expect at least he's going to bless my year. It's the religious rabbit's foot that people hold on to, a religious performance, but that's not worship. Worship, and here's where I would ask each of us to consider even our own state before the Lord right now. Have we come together today out of need? Or just because it's Sunday and this is the time we go to worship? I pray that it always be out of need. Now the scriptures say, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. I don't know any that the Lord has taught that when they read that, they don't always see that in the present. I'm always in need. In fact, when I preach for you, and that's important for me to talk about too, not preach to you. I'm not preaching to anybody here. In fact, I preach to myself, but I preach for you. And my prayer is that of all who hear me, that I be the neediest of all. Because when the Lord makes me to see my need, there's no cockiness in standing up here and preaching. There's no pretense. There's no performance. I haven't sat down and thought at each point like a performer, at what point I'm going to smile, at what point I'm going to point, at what point I'm going to raise my voice. All of that I have no idea, as the Lord directs. I just know I'm a needy sinner. And I've had people chastise me for saying that. Well, you're the preacher. You should not be telling them that you're a needy sinner. Well, you know what? In a colony of lepers, I don't care at what stage of leprosy anybody is, the neediest of all is going to be crying the loudest of all, impure, impure. And I'll tell you, it's just like that preacher had put on his tombstone, I am a great sinner, and I have a great Savior. If you were to ask me, what is your message? That's it. I'm a great sinner, and I have a great Savior to declare. Now, this is not something I was born believing. I was raised in a home that professed to be Christian. I was raised in religious institutions. In fact, this weekend I took my team from my business, those that had done the best in fourth quarter, to see a performance band that is probably one of the best bands I've seen to resemble the Beatles back in the day. And as I was taking the team there, they were asking me if I knew the words to the Beatles songs, because that was my era. And I said, well, I have to tell you something. I was raised in an environment where it was considered to be a sin to listen to the Beatles. That was rock and roll. And so I was raised in a very strict environment. I remember in the missionary children's home in Chicago, my sophomore year in high school, I worked hard to buy a pair of bell bottoms. And the house parent, while we were at school, went through our room looking for anything that was contraband. And when I got back, my bell bottoms had not only been confiscated, but burnt, because that was considered to be worldly. So this is the environment that I grew up in. Never knowing myself to be a needy sinner. Always wary of making sure that I did the right thing at the right time in the right place. You know what they call that? A Pharisee. And I lived on a false profession that I've been taught to make, and God let me there until it pleased God one day after I was already out there supposedly serving the Lord, to lay me low. I mean low, to where I could not look right, left, up, or down, but see nothing but condemnation. That's what it is to be lost. To see your utter condemnation and before God to declare He's just in condemning a sinner like me. I'll tell you, there's a bunch of people out in profession today that their lips are tight when it comes to that. They don't want to say that. They're afraid if they say it, then God will do it. When in reality, by holding their tongue, they manifest already that they're condemned. But oh, to come as a needy sinner. I don't live on yesterday's experience. As real as that time was when the Lord showed me I was lost, and through His Word, I was like a blind person now just being made to see, going back and rereading the Scriptures from beginning to end. Where did that desire come from? The Lord. I'd read them before because I was supposed to. But now to read the Scriptures out of need. Show me Christ or I die. That's need. Even in a message, when people come from a distance to hear a message, what is it that they need to hear? Well, the same thing I need to hear. There in the Old Testament, Moses didn't have a separate meal of steak and potatoes and roast while the children of Israel ate the manna. They all fed on the manna. And if they didn't gather it, they didn't eat it. Such was the need to go out and gather that manna. Well, that's how I trust we come. But that's the Lord that has to give that. So we're going to look at that next time. That's the introduction to next week's message. But let's get back to this. This matter of calling on the Lord, verses 1 and 2, will be our focus here in Psalm 123. What is it to call on the Lord? Well, it's to call on Him in worship. In worship. This is not a matter of calling on the Lord for self-gain, self-promotion, or, and I believe in our Constitution of the United States, I don't believe it is an inspired document. If it were, they would not have amendments to it. But they put in there that everybody ought to have the privilege of life, health, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, that's what most people are after. But the kind of life that they long for, the health and the pursuit of happiness, is all self-interested, self-gain, self-promotion. When it comes to this matter of looking to the Lord, look here in verse 1. What's the very first thing you see in verse 1? Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And then you see that word, behold. That's not just a filler word. That means to, now look, now listen. Watch it. Behold, notice, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. What's the object of true faith? It's the Lord. But this is not physical eyes. Here, when he says, I unto thee lift up mine eyes, he's not writing as if he's actually seeing an image of God to which he's looking. This, by its very nature, refers to spiritual eyes. Many have physical eyes. Many read the same scriptures that we're reading and studying and yet don't see Christ. I've told you before that Christ is the Word. And if God gives you eyes to see, whether it's in the Old or New Testament, when it says the Lord, like it says in verse 2, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, that's Christ. The psalmist David did not look to another God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this looking unto the Lord is an exercise of heart by faith, looking to the Lord, and therefore one born of the Spirit, because there's none that could look to the Lord were it not for the Spirit of God. Here we have eyes of faith, the looking. Look at the words there. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes. What does that say already? If you lift up the eyes, then you're looking to one higher than you. You're looking from a position of lowness. I hear some people addressing what they call prayers to God, and you would think God was their buddy. They talk in familiar language. In fact, I dare say many of the contemporary so-called Christian songs today, you could take the name of Jesus out of it and put your sweetheart's name in there and it would still fit. Have you ever listened to some songs like that? It's a love song and you're thinking it's a contemporary song, and then all of a sudden you hear the name of the Lord in it and you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. They're talking to the Lord or about the Lord as if it was their girlfriend, their sweetheart. Such is the familiarity that is bred in contemporary religion. I will tell you, that's not worship. Notice, lift up mine eyes. A looking up, well, what's up? The one who's seated upon the throne. I dare say that when you read the scriptures and the testimony of these who saw the Lord, just like Isaiah in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, what did he say? High and lifted up. That means then that you've been laid low, because it's from a position of lowliness that the eyes are lifted up, and lifted up in need. Think of a person that's fallen and unable to help themselves, and the cry is upward to the Lord God, that if he does not stop and pick me up, I'll perish. That's the view here, and I believe that's how it is that we come before the Lord. But it's not a position of despair, because the lifting up of the eyes is in one of hope. When he says there in verse 2, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. I know wait there is in italic, so it's not in the original as a literal word, but when you just read it, so our eyes upon the Lord our God, fixated upon him and him alone. Only the Spirit of God can produce such a faith and such a hope as to where the regard, the looking is only on the Lord. There's no help anywhere else. When the Lord so shows us our need, we're not looking around for help, we're looking to him. That is what it is to call upon the name of the Lord. These eyes of faith, eyes of hope upon, notice, the Lord our God. He may not be the God of others, but he is our God. There is a God that is the God of his chosen, redeemed, regenerated people. And that is the God to whom we look. That capital L-O-R-D, again, is the covenant God, Jehovah God, the one who came in the flesh, the great I Am. Think of how many times our Lord said, I am. I am the door. I am the shepherd. He was referring to symbols in the Old Testament and showing himself to be the fulfillment. In fact, he told the Pharisees, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sin. I know the translators put in there, I am he. He is an italic. But if you do not believe me to be Jehovah God, the God who saves, then you'll perish in your sin. There's no alternative. And so such is the need that it's to him and him alone we look. Now how direct is this look? The illustration is interesting here in verse 2. You have to put yourself back in the old days. These servants that served masters, they weren't at their own will as far as what they did. They didn't move but what the master appointed them to do something. Otherwise, they stood in place. I've just recently been reading through the book of Esther. Even Esther, as the king's wife, dared not enter into his court except that he extend the scepter. And when he extended the scepter, then she approached. That's a beautiful picture of God in his holiness and sovereignty and majesty. It's as he extends that scepter that we approach. Well, the glorious good news is that even that scepter in Scripture has been put in the hands of the Son. And when that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, extends that scepter, we come, we approach. What other way or right do I have even to approach unto God except it be through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What folly to think that I can just address God and assume he's going to hear me other than through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our eyes are ever upon that scepter, awaiting the king to extend it. I don't presume anything. And there's nothing wrong in laying low until the Lord lift you up. Until the Lord. See, we're in a society where we want immediate gratification. I want to feel better about my salvation. I want to feel better. I want some assurance. People running around. Again, that slot machine religion. It's so much a part of even our own flesh that we want an immediate answer. The implication here is that as I lift up mine eyes unto the Lord, and this is what it is to call on the Lord. It's not to get down and repeat a prayer and say in Jesus' name, amen, and stand up and think, okay, I feel better now. As a servant whose eyes look unto the master, and if that master does not extend that hand to do anything, you stay put. I know there's some preachers that will tell you, well, stay down there until you pray through, till God says, that's not even implied here. Unless that master gives you the direction and okay, you don't move. We live and move and have our being in him, or as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, not looking right or left. I remember back as a child going through England, and the Queen's Guards, they've had to move them now to the other side of the fence because there's people that try to abuse them. They're trained to stand there during their whole shift, however long it is. Look straight ahead, not move, not blink, not be distracted. And of course, you know, people are mean. They came up and started poking them and spitting on them and doing things to try to get them to move. You know, that's the rebellion of people's heart. The beauty is that they can stand there just as they've been taught and not move and not look, not blink. But here's the picture. Where are your eyes? I'll tell you what, you get them on circumstances, it's not on the Lord. I read this recently, a naval inspector. Don't be looking down here, trying to figure out something in here is your hope. Don't look back to some kind of experience. That won't stand. Look to the Lord. That's what this is, calling upon the Lord, the covenant God. And that, when it says the Lord our God, see, every part of this indicates that it is for him to bless. And if he does not bless, then there is no blessing. It doesn't matter how you feel. That's why I don't try to reassure people of their salvation. I get people that call me up and, Pastor, will you pray with me? Well, what's going on? Well, I just don't feel saved. Well, where are you looking? You looking to the pastor? You looking for him to pronounce some words and make you feel better so that when you go out, you can say, I feel better having talked to the pastor. Guess what they're going to do next time? Next time that they have a little trouble, they're going to run to the pastor. Now, I'd rather point them to Christ. You know, when it's a matter of anything, are you looking to the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord? So, it's not for self-gain. All of this is about the glory of the Lord. Now, again, it's the Spirit of God that must reveal Christ in each heart in order for this to be so. I could sit here and define the glory of God. I could define what it is to call upon Him. I could define what it is to be a needy sinner. All these things. But you know what? Unless the Lord gives you eyes to see, you're not going to see. When it says, unto thee lift up mine eyes, it's eyes that the Lord, by His Spirit, is pleased to give in His grace and mercy. Now, I began with this premise that calling on the Lord is by way of worship, but there is no true worship, because even that has to be explained today, doesn't it? People call their services worship services. In fact, you can drive down the road now and they have contemporary worship and they have traditional worship. Both are vain. You can have traditional worship that's nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. They follow a particular order. They come in, they read words, lips move, they sing, they bow their heads, they recite what they call prayers, and people go away feeling like, well, I attended worship today. Stop and ask yourself, what is worship? To call on the name of the Lord, if it's worship. Let me ask you this. Is there any true worship other than in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work accomplished at Calvary, His shed blood? Is there any worship? If you answer yes, then you're still in blindness. Because everywhere in Scripture to call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon Him in, by, and through Christ and His sacrifice. I love it now that the Lord has taught some of us that as we're going through even portions of Scripture, that the Lord has given us discernment, some of you, discernment to look for the Lamb. Otherwise, it's just a rattling of the bones. There might be some sort of religious experience going on, but in the end, unless there's the Lamb slain, it's not worship. Think of Abraham going up on Mount Moriah with Isaac. Isaac, by the Spirit of God, said something profound or asked it. I see the wood. I see the fire. But where's the Lamb? Where's the Lamb? Oh, that in every place we come, and it doesn't take 45 minutes or an hour to figure out whether it's worship. You can tell it right from the way that a person introduced the meeting. If you happen to stumble into a place that you think, well, just they got grace on the name of their building, so I'm going to go in and see what's going on. My prayer is that anybody that comes by here and sits even for a moment, even if the Lord has never taught them, that the one thing they're going to go away with is, you know what, all they do talk about is the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. The Lamb slain. Because apart from that, there's no sacrifice. There's no worship. Here's an interesting, what they call the law of first mention. When you go back in Scripture and take your concordance and look up, call upon the Lord, or call upon the name of the Lord. It's an interesting study. And we don't have enough time to do it, but let me give you a couple of scriptures, because when you see this in its context, It is all about worshiping God through the Lamb. Genesis chapter 4, you already know when I say that, it has to do with Cain and Abel. Why was Abel accepted? It wasn't because he was better than Cain. It was because of his offering. He offered unto God what God required, and that was a lamb. Lamb's lamb. You say, where did he learn that? Well, he learned it from his parents. Because, remember there after the fall, they had covered themselves with fig leaves. The fig leaves of religion, of works, tried to cover their nakedness. God stripped them of those fig leaves, killed some innocent animals, and clothed them in the skins of those animals. God was the first to preach the gospel. God laid the foundation of how it would be for fallen sinners to approach him. It would be through the sacrifice. Again, depicting his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is Cain went out and slew Abel. But you notice in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now this is important because the Lord had said there in the garden that it would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. So she knew that there was a seed coming. She just didn't know how far away that seed was. But she bore this child in the hopes that this might be that seed. You can imagine being told it's a seed. So she's thinking, well, then it's Abel. No, Lord slew Abel, raised up another. Okay, maybe Seth. All that she could see was it would be a seed that would come and crush the head of the serpent. But again, it would be through the way of sacrifice. And look at verse 26. This is why I say this is so important to have Scripture to be its own best interpreter. Because it says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And look at there. Then began, men is an italic. So it's with reference to this seed that God had purposed to raise up and preserve, what does it say? To call upon the name of the Lord. In what sense? In the way of Abel. By offering sacrifices unto the Lord in anticipation of the fulfillment when in the fullness of deep time Christ would come and shed his blood and he would be that Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you look over in Psalm 116, now with that in mind, every time, this is your homework, every time you see this particular phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, it's important to realize that it's in the context of worshiping God through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. It's not, as popular religion has it, that if you'll just call on the name of the Lord, in other words, say the sinner's prayer, then you can go away and be assured as your own name that God saved you. Nope. That's just words addressed, again, from that vending machine or slot machine heart religion. I should say head religion, because men think there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, this calling on the name of the Lord is spirit-born, with eyes to Christ. Look at Psalm 116 and verse 13. Notice, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, if you're like I am, when I see cup of salvation, eyes to see, who is that? That's Christ. So taking Christ, that is to receive him just as he's set forth as prophet, priest, and king in God's word. You can't take what you don't see. You can't take what you don't know. So I will take the cup of salvation is the result of revelation. God His Spirit having revealed Christ, taking that cup of salvation. Who takes a cup but one that's thirsty? And the salvation being the water of life. Or if it's wine, representing the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, and call upon the name of the Lord. It's connected. There's the worship. There's no worship apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Look in Zephaniah. I know if you're not used to reading Zephaniah, it's just before Haggai and Zechariah. After Habakkuk, Zephaniah chapter 3. This is all prophetic of the Lord's coming. Look in verse 9. Well, verse 8. Again, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. We don't influence God to do anything. There's no better place of blessing than to wait upon the Lord until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For God is a God of wrath, but read here, verse 9, for then will I turn to the people, what? A pure language. That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Well, what is that people? Those are those that Christ has redeemed by His shed blood. And has gathered. And the one common denominator. You think about different cultures and languages. And I grew up, where I grew up, they have 250 different languages in one country. And you think about the diversity throughout the world, and yet I know this, that there is throughout this world a people who are calling upon the name of the Lord in one way, because it says there, to serve Him with one consent. You say, how do you recognize them? It's not in buildings, it's not in garb, and out. It's calling upon the name of the Lord in truth and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember somebody coming out to visit us when I was in Africa. They couldn't speak the language, so I was translating from English to that language. And this person said to me, I'd like to hear their testimony of how the Lord was pleased to reveal Himself in them. So I shared that testimony. And by the time I got done, this person was in tears because they couldn't understand the language. But they said, that's exactly how the Lord saved me. We're not fighting over who our father is. We're not debating who our elder brother is. We're not arguing over what his death accomplished. If there is, there's a problem. There's some illegitimate person in there somewhere. But it's not something, well, let's just sit down and let's work it out. No. When the Spirit of God gives this heart to know Christ, to know myself as a sinner, and to look to the Lord God alone. As we're going to see next time, cry for mercy. That's the one cry that's across the world. Mercy. You have a problem being a mercy beggar. I have some that say, well, that was back in the beginning. Now, you know, growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm progressing in sanctification. All these things that are folly. I'll tell you this, if I ever get over being a needy sinner, I'm in trouble. Someone said at one point, the moment I think that I'm all right and that I really don't need to be near that throne of grace like I did yesterday, I'm actually the furthest from it than I've ever been. Oh, may the Lord ever grant us to see our need. There's other scriptures, but our time's gone, but may the Lord be pleased to give us this cry to call on the name of the Lord.